Word of God this morning. I'm going to read you a passage from John chapter 8. They went out, each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him. And he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, we were commanded to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down, and he wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and he wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the teaching that it gives. Let it impress itself upon our hearts, we pray. Amen. One of the things that strikes me about Donald Trump is that he's not a very gentle person, right? He might be a lot of things, but one of the things that I don't hear that adjective used of him very often, right? His speech is gruff. His actions lack kind of a soothing effect upon the nation. He seems to relish in stirring the pot, right? And no matter what you think about him, whether he's a great leader or a poor leader, we don't know, right? History will make that decision as time comes on. But I am almost certain that no matter what history decides about his leadership abilities, that they will not come out and say, "Here was an example of gentleness." And in many respects, Donald Trump's story reminds me of another passage of Scripture from the Old Testament that I want to start with this morning. Reminds me of a story of a young king named Rehoboam. Rehoboam was Solomon's son, right? Solomon had been ruling. He had built the temple. He had done all sorts of wonderful public works projects. And when he passed on, his son, Rehoboam, ascended to the throne. Interesting thing about Rehoboam, and for those that want to follow along, we're in 1 Kings chapter 12. The interesting thing about Rehoboam is that his mother was an Ammonite, not a Jew. And according to Jewish law, that made Rehoboam not a Jew, because ethnicity is passed on through the mom, not through the father. And so the people of God have been being raised and ruled by Jewish people, and suddenly Solomon's son, an Ammonite, is ruling over them. Solomon had been the epitome of wisdom. He had been strong and powerful, but he had been led astray by foreign wives. And now we come to his son and we wonder, is he going to be as wise as his father? Will he be led astray? Waits to be seen. Solomon had ruled so hard and so difficultly his people that when he passed on, the people were wanting a change. They were wanting something to be different. And there was a gathering of people that gathered and came together in Shechem instead of Jerusalem. And they had summoned the king to leave his throne and come to them in the north and meet with them, instead of the king summoning them to Jerusalem to meet with him. And that's where the story starts. The people come, and they're gathered around, and they've told the king, "Come, and we're going to dictate some terms to you. We're going to ask you for relief. Please lessen the amount of work and the burden that your father placed upon us. And if you do, we promise we'll serve you." That's where Rehoboam starts off with these words. Go away. Go away for 3 days and then come back and I'll tell you my answer. And he looks around at the counselors that are around him and he asks, what should we say to these people? And the old men who had worked with Solomon responded this way. If you'll be a servant, if you'll be a servant to this people today and you serve them and you speak good words to them when you answer them, then they'll be your servants forever. But he abandoned the counsel of the old men and he took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him and he asked them, what do you advise me to do? Should we lighten the load? Should we make life easier? And the young men responded this way. Tell the people my little finger is thicker than my father's thigh. And now, whereas my father laid a heavy yoke on you, I'll add to your yoke. And my father disciplined with whips, and I'll discipline you with scorpions. So ends the story. The people leave dejected. They flee back to their spaces, and they say, we have no part in this kingship. We're not part of this world. How would you respond? Just put yourself in some of these characters' shoes. How would you feel being one of the people of God who has called and come and placed your case before the king to hear this response? You thought it was tough before? Just wait till you see how tough I make it now. How would you feel about that? Would you walk away feeling like this guy is gentle, this guy cares, this guy understands, or would you say, oh my goodness, it's going to be a wild ride in the next few years. If it was me, I think I'd walk away thinking that is one proud, abusive person, and I want nothing to do with that. I want to be far away from them because who knows what kind of difficulties coming my way. But imagine you're Rehoboam. How do you think he felt? The people that he's supposed to rule over are actually dictating the terms of his kingship to him. They're declaring to him, this is how you're going to rule if you want to rule us. How do you think he felt? I'm guessing that there was some anger, that there was a bit of frustration, maybe even a bit of dumbfoundedness. Like, how dare you tell me how to rule? I'm the king, not you. I think there's probably a bit of astonishment. Like, nobody would have dared to talk to my father Solomon this way. Who do you think you are to talk to me like this? You've come and you've complained about my father, and you want me to just say, oh, okay, you're right. Let it go. It's one of the dangers of seeking advice when our passions are running high, isn't it? We can go seeking advice when our passions are running high, but if we don't get the advice that matches with our passion, aren't we so often just like Rehoboam? And we jettison that advice to find stuff that lines up with what we want to do, how we want to respond, how we feel should be just. So Rehoboam had some really wise old men. They understood that if you're gentle today, you'll always have a kingdom. But if you're harsh today, you'll lose your kingdom. But that didn't fit well with all those passions that I think are probably running through Rehoboam's thoughts and his body that day. And he says, gentleness just won't do. Gentleness won't do. We're going to put it away, and I'm going to show them strength. I'm going to show them hardness. Responds to the people, I'm going to fight with you, and I'm going to win. Now, you think my dad was a strong man? My little finger, which is the weakest of all parts on the body, is stronger than my father's thigh, which is one of the strongest muscles on the body. He's basically insulting his father. Right? My father is a weakling compared to me. Just wait and see. So we have a picture of anything but gentleness in Rehoboam. We have a picture of someone who doesn't understand how to win friends and influence people. We have a picture of somebody who is far away from recognizing how to walk with God so that other people want to walk with him too. See, gentleness is really hard to define, isn't it? I mean, if you were to try and put words to define what gentleness is, it's a lot easier, at least for me, to define gentleness by what it's not. Right? I can look at Rehoboam and say, that's not gentle. I can look at our president and say, that's not gentle. But it's hard to put into words what gentleness really is. In our world, we often confuse gentleness with many things. We may confuse gentleness with condescension, right? People that say things like, oh, we're in the midst of a conflict, and they respond with something like, oh, honey, it'll just be okay. You'll come around to see. And they say it so nicely, and they say it so sweetly, and we think, wow, they're so gentle. They're just walking so gently with them. It's not gentleness, it's condescension. Big difference between the two. They do it with a smile. Just because there's a smile doesn't mean that it's gentle either. Sometimes we confuse gentleness with passive aggression. The silent treatment. Oh, that person's being silent. They're just being gentle. They're just letting it all go. But then they work behind the scenes to make sure that life is difficult and hard. They're not screaming. They're not being overly aggressive. But they're manipulating. And that's not gentleness. We sometimes confuse gentleness with codependence. And this idea that we need the approval of the other person so much that we dare not rock the boat, that we don't confront anything that needs to be confronted. And so we just live as though we can be peaceful and we'll keep peace at all cost. But that's not gentle. It's codependence. It's enabling people to go about living a difficult and sinful life. Gentleness isn't dishonesty. And often we think that, oh, if I don't say what's true because it would hurt somebody, then that must be gentle. That's not gentleness. Withholding the truth is never gentle. It's dishonest. Gentleness is the ability to proclaim truth in a way that people can hear it, not to not proclaim truth at all. A big difference. Gentleness has everything to do with speaking and living and acting in a way that maintains control of a situation and allows other people to hear. So I want to bring you to our story of Jesus. I want to bring you to that story that we read. See, I think we often confuse gentleness, at least as men, and we think that gentleness means being effeminate, and gentleness means being weak. And gentleness means being like a lady, genteel, right? Very different, right? I think that this passage out of John is a wonderful picture of the gentleness of Christ that actually shows great strength, power, and control in the midst of what's going on. So I want you to hold Rehoboam's story as a picture of not gentleness and contrast it with Jesus' life and his actions in this story. John chapter 8, right? The woman is caught in the act of adultery, and she's dragged all the way from wherever she was to the presence of Jesus in the temple, and she's thrown on the ground before him. And they state, in the law of Moses, we're commanded to stone such women. I think these guys would have gotten along well with Rehoboam. They seem to be kind of cut out of the same cloth, right? They're just very matter-of-fact, very abrupt, very, very, almost rude. Ignorant of other people's feelings and the situations around them. I imagine the woman is there on the ground, barely clothed, just with whatever sheet she managed to grab as they were dragging her out of the home. And she's doing her best to try and keep some semblance of dignity in the midst of a very undignified act that she had been caught in. She's humiliated. She's exposed. She's shamed. But none of that seems to matter to anybody else that's standing around that day. Nobody seems to be paying attention to that. They're just peppering Jesus with questions, one after another. And all the while, Jesus, standing there, collects himself and he bends down and he starts to write in the ground with his fingers. And then he stands and he says just this phrase, "Let him who's without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And he bends down again and he goes to write some more. When it's all done, nobody's left except Jesus and this young lady. He asks her, "Where are they? Is there anybody here to condemn you?" She says, "No one." He says, then I don't condemn you either, but go and sin no more. That's gentleness, right? Isn't it? Isn't that a picture, an amazing picture of gentleness? Gentle to the accuser, gentle to the accused, and in total control of the situation, restoring dignity kind of around the path. So I often wonder, what in the world did Jesus write? What's he writing in the ground that has such a profound effect upon all of the men that are present? Is he writing the other 9 commandments in the ground, one word at a time? Is he writing the names of the women that all of those men have been with? Is he writing the sins in their heart that nobody else seems to know about, but he knows? He's just writing their sins one at a time. Notice it's the old men who leave first. Right? They understand something profound that the young don't understand. And it takes a long time for the last young one to leave. I often wonder how Jesus could stay so calm in the midst of that situation and not tear the heads off of those men that are violating all sorts of other aspects of the law of God in the midst of trying to fulfill this one piece about stoning an adulteress. And if it was me, I would have come out just yelling and screaming and accusing and doing all sorts of things that would have put them in the spotlight in a way that would have shifted it. But Jesus is just quiet, right? And yet in the midst of it, gets them to shift their focus from her to themselves. I often wonder how the gal is feeling. How's the lady feeling as she hears the words that Jesus is speaking? Let him who's without sin be the first to throw. Is she amazed that somebody's standing up for her? Is she amazed that somebody's confronting their sin, not her sin? Is she relieved as the spotlight's off her for a few minutes? It's somewhere else. And how does she feel when Jesus finally speaks to her and says, "I don't condemn you, but stop sinning. Quit going out," right? Is she angry at him that he's saved her, but now he's putting the spotlight back on her? Is she angry, or is she just finally kind of at her wit's end that she finally hears the message of the gospel? You're not condemned, but don't go and sin anymore. Turn from that life to a different life. See, gentleness is this soft, tender concern for other people that allows a message of truth to penetrate an impenetrable heart. It happens through gentleness. Charles Swindoll writes these words: In our rough and rugged individualism, we think of gentleness as weakness, being soft, virtually spineless. Not so. Gentleness includes such enviable qualities as having strength under control, being calm and peaceful when surrounded by a heated atmosphere, emitting a soothing effect on those who may be angry or otherwise beside themselves, possessing tact and gracious courtesy that causes others to retain their self-esteem and dignity. Instead of losing the gentle gain, he says, instead of being ripped off and taken advantage of, they come out ahead. This passage, this picture of Jesus as the one who's gentle, is one that takes more strength than any of the strength that those guys exerted to be able to drag that woman before the temple that day. Gentleness is something that every one of us are called to develop in our life. Scripture calls us to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. And gentleness is one of those things, right? All of God's people, men and women alike, are called to be gentle, not to be effeminate, but to be gentle. Not to be a pushover, to be strong under trial so that people hear the message. So I want to give you a few ways that if you want to work on developing gentleness, here's some things that may benefit you. Pause before you act. And when you find yourself in a situation, do what Jesus did. Just slow down, bend down, take a moment to pray and think. What needs to happen here? For some of us, that's really important because those who know me for a while know that I can get pretty heated up. And it takes me a lot to slow down and to stop. And I say things that are not gentle when I respond quickly. But when I stop, God's often able to check that passionate spirit and replace it with a gentle spirit so that truth can still come out, but so that people aren't hurt. So pause and pray and let God guide you into the next step. Consider the feelings of others before you say or act. Right? Ask yourself, how will the person that I'm about to speak to or about to act towards receive what I'm about to do or say? Many of you have taught me it's not what you say, Scott, it's how you say it. And I've taken a long time to learn that, right? Hopefully I'm getting better, but there are some wonderful people in this room who are well gifted at that. And we know who they are. Anybody that's been in the room very long knows that person can say amazingly hard things, and nobody gets upset about it. Seek that person out if you're not one who's able to do that. And let them mentor you and guide you on how to speak and talk to people. Spend time with the weak and the hurting. But as you spend time with the weak and the hurting, you end up having a gentleness that's developed in your life because you see the pain and the hardship and the suffering, and you come to understand the difficulty of life from another person's perspective that often is foreign to yours. So spend time with those who are at the bottom of life so that you can gain a heart and a compassion and a gentleness for them. And whatever you do, do it all with love, God says. And put on love over all of this stuff, because if you pause and pray and if you stop and you reflect on what God might do and if you take the time to learn how to speak it well, but you don't have love for the people that you're trying to reach and serve, it will be witnessed and everybody will know. So put over all of that a genuine heart of love for people. And if you don't have that love for people, then ask God to give you a heart that loves the person that you're having a hard time being gentle with. And let God change you in the midst of that. So we come almost to the end of our study. And we've worked through 10 weeks on doctrine. We've worked through 10 weeks on how the kind of life that we're looking at living, and we're almost at the end of 10 weeks on the kind of character that God wants to create in us. I have one more week to go. realize that none of these things, we can't believe right, we can't live right, we can't have the character that God wants us to have unless God pours his Spirit out upon us. Gentleness can be learned, but it can only be learned through the Spirit. So let's pray that God will continue to teach and form us. Oh, Heavenly Father, make us a gentle people, not a weak people, but a gentle people, that people might know that they're loved, that we might have the wisdom and the ability to speak into the lives of others so that they might hear, that we might be able to confront sin in a way that turns people from wickedness and allows them to pursue righteousness. And where we're not gentle, Lord, bring gentle people into our life to confront us. Thank you, Father, that you gave us a picture in your Son of one who is gentle, humble of heart. Form his character in us, we pray. And all God's people said.